And you may be seated. Some questions have been asked about our missionary families in the earthquake zone. And we heard from the Armor Cross brother, Oldenburg, very quickly reached out to them to find out if they were okay. And they were safe. And they have some church planters in the area of the epicenter. And so they haven't heard from them. They'll be checking on them. And then Brother Lehman is in Thailand. He was in the capital city, was taking somebody to the airport, and they stopped somewhere for some reason, and he thought that the preacher friend was playing a joke on him, was standing behind the car, pushing the car back and forth. What in the world is he doing? And then he saw people running out of the buildings and things of that nature. But he is safe, and his family is safe. But their prayer, and they ask you to pray for them, that people would be receptive to the gospel and would be paying attention to things of eternity. There is a sad misperception in the world today that is prevalent in Israel, prevalent here in the United States. People think they're going to get to heaven by their good works or because, Jewish people, because they are Jews. And that's just not true. There are some people that think they're going to get to heaven because of what church they belong to, and that's not true. Question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? And there are, in the Old Testament time, it was not just the Jewish people that were on heaven's rolls. There are people in the Old Testament, and Jewish people, not studying their Old Testament or not familiar with it, would skip over these or certainly not pay attention to them, because if you saw Rahab the harlot trusted Christ as her Savior, did she not? Was she a Jewish people? She was not. Ruth was a Moabitess. Ruth trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Was she a Jewish person? She was not. In the lineage of Christ, which doesn't mean anything to the Jewish people that have rejected Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean anything to them, but it certainly means something to us. And we should be paying attention to our Bible, where it tells us throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, that represented in heavens, on heaven's rolls, are every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. There are lots of people going to be saved from all over the world. Every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. What about those people that have never heard? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no word nor language where his voice is not heard. There is none. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're given one of those wonderful messages of hope. This is a historical event in the life of Israel. This is a historical event in the Syrian their history of a king who had a trusted military advisor, and that trusted military advisor, close associate of the king, had a problem. He had leprosy, and there was no cure. There was no cure. It's a delightful narrative, a delightful history here in 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to go over that. And we're going to review that. The emphasis is not this morning on salvation, although salvation, it's just really hard to miss that from this particular chapter and what God did in Naaman's life. Our emphasis is going to be the last part of the chapter from verse 20 on, and that message is to Gehazi. Who is Gehazi? Gehazi was a servant to the prophet. He had seen God do great things. He was privy to the gospel message. He rubbed shoulders with the preacher. But he had a heart problem. He had a heart problem that caused him and his family great grief. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. I believe probably in our services today, that the majority of people that will sit in the pews know you as their Savior. They are on their way to heaven. But Father, for that one person who is like Naaman that does not know your saving grace, they think it can be bought and paid for with money, that today they would come to realize it is the gift of God. And the gift of God is not a partial life or temporary life or life that can be lost. The gift of God is eternal life. May you put to rest the terrible doctrines of the Calvinists. May you put to rest the terrible doctrines that people promulgate that say eternal salvation is not eternal, that it can be lost. May you put to silence the critics that say it's through baptism or church membership or some other way. And may we realize that it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, for that Christian who has embraced those truths and has received your salvation, I pray that if there's something untoward in their life, some covetous fleshly appetite that is warring against their soul, that they would put it from them before it literally destroys their life and their future. And we'll praise you for what you do this morning in our hearts as we look to you and to your word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We'll start reading at verse 1 of chapter 5. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. He's a leper. So here's a guy that thinks, and he's going to go in a few moments, that this little girl, a little slave girl. Now listen, this is a little slave girl that had the gospel message. And she took the gospel message and she said, "Would to God that my master were in Israel, because there is a prophet there. There is a God in the world that can heal leprosy, and he could do it." But she knew that they had no knowledge of that. So the king writes a letter. He gives it to Naaman. It goes to Israel. The king is so far away from God and the things of God that the king thinks that Syria, the king of Israel, thinks that Syria is trying to pick a fight. You're going to send your chief military guy over here and you expect me to recover him of his leprosy. But the prophet found out about it, said, "Send them to me," and so they did. I just say, a soul winner makes a difference. You've got the gospel message. You say, "Well, I'm just an employee, doesn't matter. I'm just a servant, doesn't matter. I'm just a little kid." And here she was. And she decided that she was going to speak up for the Lord. Brother Mark went through our soul winning training program and won his first person to Christ this week. Was it easy, Brother Mark? No, it wasn't. But how did he do that? Now, Brother Mark prefers to hide in the sound room. He does not like it when I call him out and give him attention. I like to hang out there in the corner. He comes in like an hour or two before everybody gets here, so he doesn't have to talk to you. He doesn't have to see you. He goes up there and he hides. I make it a point to walk up the stairs and see him. And so you say, "Well, I'm shy." Well, yeah, yes, he is. I don't like people. No, he doesn't. And but he's got the gospel message, and that gospel message is intended to be shared. And this gal, a slave, she is a spoil of war. There's just no good way to package where she is. But she has that gospel message. She shares it. It doesn't resonate. She's talking about not just healing from leprosy, but she knows that Jehovah God has the cure to sin and that he is not willing that any... God has never been willing that any should perish. Never. And so here's Naaman, Syrian, not a Jew, and the gospel message gets to him by a little girl. What does he hear? People often do not get saved the first time they hear a gospel message. What does he hear? He hears, "I can be recovered of my leprosy." And so he goes. And with him he takes great gifts, great money. He receives healing. What does that healing? Healing requires him to swallow his pride. Go down to the River Jordan, dip yourself seven times. And so he's mad. Now he's mad. Why? Because he's an important guy. And he doesn't bathe in dirty water. And Jordan, that's a dirty place. Who does he think I am? But in order to come to Christ, you've got to swallow your pride. You've got to do that. And so his servants reasoned with him and say, hey, if he asked you to do some great thing, some military feat, conquer some big task, would you not do that? And Naaman had to admit, yes, I would. And they said, well, why don't you humble yourself and go do it? And so he did. Went to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, dipped himself 6 times. And the 7th time he came up and he was cured of his leprosy. And he goes back to the prophet. Look at verse 15. That's a synopsis of the first 14 verses. 15, he's a different man now. Has he received healing? Yes, he has. But he's received spiritual healing as well. And you'll see that in verse 15. He returned to the man of God, Elisha, he and all his company, not ashamed to be identified with Christ, and came and stood before him and said, notice his testimony, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of my servant. He came with the intent of buying his healing. But he's not buying it now. He said, I just want to leave a blessing. He is an innocent, as opposed to the book of Acts. I think it was Acts chapter 8, where the guy comes up to the apostles and he says, hey, you guys are healing people. I'll give you money so I can have that. And this is going to be great. And thy money perish with thee. That's a different guy than this guy. He had different motives than Naaman had. He came there at the first with the intent to buy his healing, but that is not the spirit that he's manifesting here. I pray thee, take a blessing from thy servant. But the preacher refused. Why? Because that would confuse it. And can you imagine? He's going to go back to Syria, and he's coming back with all the finances that he took with him. And we'll share with you the numbers in $2025 here in just a second, if my math is correct. I got a math guy back here this morning, so my math may not be correct, but it's a significant amount. He comes back with all that money, and the king says, what? You coming back? He healed you and you didn't leave him anything? And Naaman says he wouldn't take anything. Salvation cannot be bought. And for Elisha to have taken that money would have tainted the gospel message. There is a reason why this preacher doesn't take money from the outside. Somebody says, calls me up and says, hey, will you do a funeral? I will. Under one condition, there is no charge. There's no charge. I don't take money. Why is that? Because I don't want to taint the gospel message. You know, all those preachers, all they want is money, right? So they can drive around in their fancy jet and their fancy cars and wear diamond rings. And that just, it taints the gospel message. Elisha said, no, I will not take it because I don't want to taint the gospel message. Can you imagine? Let's just flip it around. Goes back, and they said, hey, you've been healed of your leprosy. Yep. And you gave him all the gifts. Yep. And then everybody in Syria would have said, yep, they're just like everybody else, just for money. If you've got the right amount of money, you can be healed. And I'm glad he had that. That never happened to me because I'm just a lowlife. But by going back and receiving no gifts and no payment, word is getting out in Syria that there is a God in Israel that heals for no charge. So he receives that healing. He offers, again, that generous financial blessing, appreciation, gratitude, and thankfulness. That offer is refused. And I'll just remind you, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor, not as his wife, not his house, not anything. Thou shalt not covet. Why? Because fleshly lusts war against your soul. They just do. But there was a servant, verse 20. Let's go to our text this morning. We'll read verse 20 and 27. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, Elisha's an idiot. My master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian. What did he think? I'm a Christian. I deserve to have that. He's an enemy of our people. This is not right. I mean, what is the old man thinking? I just say that because it's pretty routine for somebody to walk out of a church service and say, you know, the preacher, he is such a knucklehead. He expects us to do this and listen to the right kind of music and to dress right and to be right and to speak right. And he doesn't take money for funerals or weddings. He is just a nutcase. He doesn't understand how real people live. That's Gehazi. He doesn't know. He says, you know, raise your kids and read your Bible and pray. I come and do my thing on Sunday morning. I do my checkbox, get my hour over with. It's Gehazi. Servant to the prophet. Spared Naaman, the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. Right there, I could see it, I could touch it, I could almost count it in my mind. Just think what I could do. We should think spiritual about this, right? Just think what I could do for the cause of Christ. If I had the money, we could put missionaries on the mission field and build church buildings and do all this stuff. Doesn't make covetousness any better. But bless God. As the Lord liveth. It's always good to invoke God when you're going to do something that is contrary to his word, right? As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat. I'm not a greedy man, so I won't take it all. But I'm going to go get something. And I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it for God. After I buy a new house and a new set of clothes and go shopping on eBay and Amazon for a while and get myself a new Rolls Royce and a new set of wheels and some new duds, what? I'm going to tithe on it. Yeah, I'll give God his 10%. But I'm going to get something for me. So he did, verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, lie. If I had enough room, I would have written, liar, liar, pants on fire. Because his master did not send him. Don't you dare go out and say, well, the preacher sent me, and I know that he wouldn't take this, but he sent me because he really needs something. Don't you invoke my name. Listen, don't you invoke God's name in that. I'd have more respect for you if you just said, you know, I'm a fleshly, carnal, I have fleshly and carnal appetites. I'm doing this for me because I'm tired of living the Christian life. I'd have more respect for you if you said that. But Gehazi didn't. He went out and said, Elisha has sent me. Behold now, even now, there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophet, two preacher boys. What is that? Lie. Now we got two. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of servant, of silver, and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, seriously? Take two. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver and 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants. They say, preacher, he took 2 coins. Oh, hold on. Stay with me. And they bare them before him. And when he had come to the tower, that place that is high and elevated, he took them from his hand. He's coming back home now, and he's got this stuff, and he's got these 2 servants coming with him, but he's got to sneak in. Listen, ladies, if you're shopping at the mall and you got to sneak something into the house, there's something the matter with that. So you sneak it into the house, but you can't wear it because your husband's going to say, where'd that come from? So you got to hide it. You got to hide it in the closet for a couple of months, right? And then 2 months from now, you bring it out and you wear it. And he says, where is that? I haven't seen that before. And you say, I've had this for months, which you have. You've just hidden it. It's just dishonest. But we do that. Hey, fellas, you know, we're picking on the ladies. Guys like it when you pick on the ladies. But hey, fellas, you bring that tool home and told your wife about that new toy. You got to hide it for a couple of months. Can't bring it out. Same thing. Got to hide it. Be content. Take 2 talents. And he urged him, bound 2 talents of silver. Verse 24. He got to send these guys away because it can't be seen to them. When he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, hid them. Kind of like Achan in hiding the Babylonian garment. Shame. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in. Stood before his master. Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where you been? Where you come from? What does he do? And he said, thy servant went no whither. I didn't go anywhere. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Lies to cover up lies, to benefit from lies. It didn't go anywhere. Elisha knew that he had. Verse 26, and he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? How did he know that? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep? What is that? That's a shopping list. Now you're going to be like Saul and say, hey, I know I was supposed to kill all the animals, but I'm going to keep the best to sacrifice to the Lord. That didn't go well for Saul. Didn't go well for Achan. It's not going to go well for Gehazi. It's not going to go well for us here today, 2025 either. Why? Because God has not changed, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not a time to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants. Leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. Uh-oh. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Say, preacher, you don't covet people's houses? We're not supposed to. You shouldn't. Now, Timothy and I were out. Timothy will be here for the next service. He plays the piano. Timothy is blind, walking with a cane, find his way around, beautiful on the keyboard of the piano. He was my soul winning partner yesterday, and so I give a walking narrative as we're going down the street. We're down in Mount Vernon, overlooking the Potomac River, and I was a little bit turned around from the map that I had drawn because it said there were supposed to be 6 houses on the street. And so I thought I was on the street. I turned the map several times around to try to get my bearings, figure out which way was north and which way we came in, because it just, there were, on the map, the Google map, there were 6 houses, but on the street there were 2. Now, I don't know what a lot goes for down there. I don't know, 750,000 probably. And they had taken 6 lots, they had torn the houses down, and they had built 2 houses in their place. And so when I figured that out, I said to Timothy, who's blind, he can't see, and I'm giving the narrative, I said, Timothy, we're in a community where The house across the street is about 850 square feet. But the house we're about to knock on looks about, 6 or 7,000 square feet, has three garages, and so I'm giving him a narrative. And he said, "Wow, that's a big house." He said, "I don't think I'll ever be able to afford that." No, he won't. And this is what I said to him. I said, "Timothy, when I see something like this," he's probably blessed that he can't see it. "When I see something like this, I say, I have not seen, neither hath heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." This is nothing compared to what God has prepared for me. John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." But you get your eyes on worldly stuff now, it's going to mess you up. It's going to mess up your family. It's going to mess up your future. You're going to come out leprous because it stains everything that it touches. Say, what should my attitude be? Godliness with contentment is still great gain. Riches, some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's New Testament. That fits in very well with 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was healed of his leprosy. We don't like that. The stipulations, the bondage of Christianity. Preacher talks about covetousness, sin, sinful lifestyle, music, media. And they're tired of the restrictions. When I turn 18, I'm going to go live my life and I'm going to show him. No, you're going to come out with leprosy. And I won't be burying you when you're 96 years of age. I'll be burying you when you're 30. Like Eve, Satan has convinced many that God is holding out on them. Prodigals can't wait to waste life on riotous living. Covetousness is a common sin that God hates because it destroys life, it destroys commitment, and it destroys your focus. Gehazi went to church. He heard and he saw the example of Elisha. But like Judas, he just shook his head and said, "Jesus Christ, this is so wrong. He could have everything." And Judas walked away from salvation. People in our area are arrogant. And this is on the news this week. One of the congressmen from... was walking. It's a beautiful day to walk this week. It's been beautiful. The cherry blossoms are beautiful. And you haven't seen them. They come all the way from Tennessee to see them, and you haven't seen them. But that's okay. People are out walking. He's out walking, and somebody with a cell phone and a camera are gonna get some kind of video that they're gonna post and be some YouTube hero, right? And so they're running along this congressman. And they said to him, this kid, I don't know, he's probably 17, 18 years of age, said, can you trust Trump's national security team to keep our war plans top secret? Listen, young people, if you're going to pick on old guys with no sense of humor, you should really think through where this is going to go. Because the old guy looks at him and says, "Do you trust your mom to fix your hot pockets every night and turn your Game Boy on for you?" And the video didn't turn out quite like the young man said, because he just insulted me. Yes, he did. And it'll probably take you an hour or two to figure that out. But what are we? So focused on what we want and being a YouTube sensation that we lose sight of what God has. God got a plan for your life. What was Gehazi doing? Gehazi was living a double life. He was trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in church. He was like Judas, and again, trying to pretend like he's a good Christian boy. following Jesus Christ, but boy, I tell you what, in his heart, first chance he had to make money, he was denying the Lord, betraying him, and selling it out for 30 pieces of silver. Because we know what's right. It's not God's word. It's not the preacher. Just so sick of it. Sick of it. He didn't care. That preacher, he's so dogmatic, so narrow-minded, so naive, so stupid, so short-sighted. Elisha should take the gift. And what was the gift? So here's the numbers that I came up with. 6,000 pieces of gold, roughly about 150 pounds. He's carrying 150 pounds of gold. Now, you do the math. I figured that was about, in today's money, $7,384,056, given the price of gold on Thursday when I did the math. He's carrying $7 million to be healed. 10 talents of silver. 10 talents of silver equals about 750 pounds, which in our today would be $396,000. So Gehazi says, I'll take one talent of silver. And he says, take two. That would be roughly 150 pounds. That's why it took two servants to carry it back. When you think of that and say, two talents, two coins, one, two coins, it was two 75-pound sacks that they had to carry back. I don't know if you tried to carry 150 pounds recently, but you might want some help if you're going to do that for a long distance. 10 suits. This is kind of interesting. That's what Naaman took, that came to give. He came with the gold, the millions of dollars, with the silver, the thousands of dollars, with the suits. This is kind of interesting. I did not know this. The world's most expensive suit, you can Google this, the top 10 most expensive suits. The most expensive suit is a, hold on, let me find it here. Stuart Hughes Diamond Edition. Nope. Stuart, never heard of the guy. Stuart Hughes, Diamond Edition. You can buy a suit for $892,000. Yeah, would you pay for your suits? How about Dean? What do you think? Dean says he'll take two. Dean just goes like this. That's what I got. But salvation can't be bought. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how many millions of dollars you have. Salvation cannot be bought. If you have enough money, you cannot buy off God. You will never buy off God. Naaman couldn't buy off God, coming from one of the richest countries in the world at the time. There's not enough money to buy off God. That's the message. God wants Naaman to take back to Syria with him. You can't buy God. But the message got tainted by a greedy Christian who said, the boss changed his mind. Boss hasn't changed his mind. God cannot be bought. So there's a false notion that is promulgated from these kind of texts. What is that? Sale of indulgences? Catholic Church does that today. You got enough money, you can get your sins paid for. Just not biblical. God has not changed his mind. Naaman was innocent. Gehazi, absolutely guilty. So he took two talents, 150 pounds, took two new suits, two servants to carry them, but he forgot one thing. God is not. God is watching. God sees and hears all. And let me say, at that time, Christianity will not exempt you from the fallout. Verse 27, therefore, the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and thy seed forever. confrontation should have been met with repentance. It's kind of interesting with that congressman that he said, hey, you know, your mom heating up your hot pockets, turning on your Game Boy for you. That was the second time this week that he has accosted that senator. The first time the senator said, he said, do you trust Trump? He asked the same question. He said, I do, but I would not trust your wardrobe advisor. And again, the young man was quiet, and he said, what does that mean? He says, yeah, you should dress up a little bit. He was criticizing the way that he was dressed. What should have happened? The young man should have walked away and said, did he just slam me? Yes, boy, he did. He just slammed you. And you're out of your league. Stop it. Stop it. But oh no, he's still at it. He'll probably still be at it this week. What should he have done? He should have said, Mr. Senator, Mr. Congressman, Mr. Representative, I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me? Ah, now that would have gotten the senator's attention. Oh yes, yeah. But confrontation is not often met with repentance in church. And here we are, we come to church and we're reading God's word, and God says, God speaks to your heart, and you're looking at it and saying, oh, I'm more like Gehazi than I am Elisha. But God's just going to have to get over it because I'm not going to change. It's just the way I am. Just to remind you of Matthew chapter 19. You think the preacher's short-sighted? Matthew chapter 19, Jesus Christ is speaking, and everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But Gehazi and modern-day Christianity today, we want instant gratification. We want God to pay us right now and today in this life, and that's just not the way God works. If you're looking for payment now, you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you're looking for to make your millions of dollars off of following God, then you are in it for the wrong reason. Gehazi was in it for the wrong reason. Say, preacher, what's the harm of seeking money, right now. Here's the harm. I was back in the day, back in the Ice Age when I was in college. Go through the parking lot of a college campus. There'd be old broken down cars, rust out buckets on block, guys out there trying to take a tire that they bought for $5 that has a little bit more tread on than the tire that they had. Nobody had any money. But when I went back to the same college 30 years later and walked through the parking lot, I saw brand new automobiles. I'm sure the kids didn't pay for them. I'm sure mom and dad did. Brand new automobiles, lots of money. And I looked at my wife and I said, this crowd is not going to change the world. Because this crowd is in it for the money. And this generation of preachers, young preachers, many of the young preachers that are coming out of Bible college, that are driving the Mercedes and the brand new fancy cars with all the stuff on, and They're coming out to churches and they're changing their doctrine because it comes pragmatic. It becomes a Gehazi philosophy. I want money and I want prestige and I want numbers. And I've talked to some of the young men and I said, listen, if you expect that you're going to be running 1,000 people in a year, you are here for the wrong reason and you will not be in the ministry. Some of those guys are not in the ministry today. They don't go to church today. Because they've got a Gehazi philosophy of life. They're not going to be missionaries or preachers. They're not going to forsake all and follow Christ and take the gospel to Brazil or to Thailand or to Myanmar, as Brother Armacost has done. Because they're in it for the money, for the power, for the prestige, for the fame. But when this life is over, and you take your last breath and you stand before God, it won't matter how much money you had in your bank account. It won't matter how the square footage of your house. It wouldn't matter the brand clothing that you wear. It's going to be, what have you done for the cause of Christ? Will you hear God say, well done, good and say, faithful servant? Will you hear that? Because that's the only thing that's going to matter. Filthy lucre defiles everything that it touches, and it will defile you. It will. So young men are not going to go in the mission field. They're not going to go to the hard places in life. They're not going to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And parents aren't going to send them. And I talk to a parent and I say, listen, you're a young man. He should go to Bible college. God's got a plan for his life. And the parent looks at me and said, I don't want my kid to be ministry, mission field. No, I want them to go and learn a trade and make money, take care of me when I'm old. It defiles everything that it touches. Lumberton, New Jersey. Mayor Gina LaPlaca, 45 years of age. She's in the news this week on body cam video. She got pulled over by the police. She's driving her 2-year-old home from daycare or play date, and she's driving up on the lawns. And the policeman's like, yeah, she'd probably been drinking. And she admitted to having some vodka. She could hardly stand up. Well, a policeman would call falling down drunk. Now, she's the mayor. She was charged with reckless driving, child neglect and endangerment, driving while intoxicated. She also had an expired license and other related offenses. And this is what she said. You call the chief of police. No, you're not calling the chief of police. You're going to jail. You're probably going to lose your mayorship. Why? Because you're going to let covetousness rule your life. You're going to go out and going to get drink. You're going to get drunk. You're going to go to jail. You're going to lose your life, your livelihood. You're going to buy drugs. You're going to be addicted. You're going to be out on the street. Preacher's going to come down and minister to you, try to find you a tent to live in. Just doesn't end well. And he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? What should she have done? She should have said she was sorry to her husband 6 months before. Got some help. But we wait till it's too late. Till the police are in the rearview mirror and the handcuffs are being applied and we're going to a place that is dark. Christians have a tendency to wait until it's too late, till their life is ruined and in shambles, they're in jail, and they call the preacher and say, preacher, will you come and visit me? And I will. I'll just say, for the record, jailhouse visitation is my least favorite thing to do, my least favorite place to go. But I go. And I'll go there for you. I'd rather not. Say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I don't want to wait until it's too late. I've got my eyes on money, fame, fortune, power, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and I've got my eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. I'm a Christian. I know Christ, but my eyes are not where they should be. Preacher, would you pray for me? And I will. Flip your hand up. Hold it up. Now is the time to make it right. Now is the time to seek God's face. Father, I pray that you'd help us, starting from this man right behind this desk, to every last person on my right, on my left, up above, and they understand that you've shined a place in their life. And it may not be something what the world would say too awful bad, but they know it's awful bad. And I know it's going to wreck their life, and you know it's going to wreck their life, Father. And I pray that you'd help them to leave it at this altar here today. Before it does that, wrecks their life. They're in shambles. They've got some disease that can't be healed. They're in a jail cell for which they do not have the key. And they don't see themselves getting out in this lifetime. Father, I'd rather not see that again. As I pray you'd help them to fix it today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here without Christ. Many will wait until it's too late to stand before God in judgment, and it'll be too late. Your opportunity to get saved is now and today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Say, preacher, pray for me. I am not saved. I need to be saved. Lift your hand up. Hold it up. Let me pray for you. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is playing. The altar is open. Preacher, be glad to pray for you. The question is, will you come?